If you have your Bibles with you, could you open them to the book of Matthew, please? Book of Matthew chapter 9. Let's just look at one verse and then we'll get into God's word this morning. Matthew chapter 9. Here in the middle of Jesus' ministry, right at the beginning of when he's about to start working with others. We see Matthew chapter 9 verse 36. Matthew chapter 9 verse 36. You see here it says, but when he saw the multitudes, it's Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. You see, when Jesus was walking, he saw things. And he saw them in a way that you and I sometimes don't see them. When he saw the multitudes, verse 36 says, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that being not part of creation, but the Creator himself, you came down to live with us, to suffer with us, to see our suffering, and to take our suffering on you. Thank you, Lord. You're such a wonderful Savior. Help us now, as true Christians, to imitate you, to be true imitators of Christ in what you see, doing what you say, and doing what you did. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Other than yourself, what's your biggest problem in life? I mean, if you're like me, my biggest problem is the guy in the mirror, okay? I'm my biggest problem, and if I had to isolate somewhere on my body, it'd probably be this thing inside my mouth. That's the one that causes the biggest problem in my life. But other than yourself, what is your biggest problem in life? I can probably take it down to one word. People. Yeah. You heard about the guy who had no problems in his church? Yeah, there were no people. More people you have, the more problems you have. And I don't mean to be disrespectful, but as a church grows, so do the problems grow. Because as people, we're sinful. And we do terrible things. As we're looking into Matthew chapter 9, let's go back real quick to chapter 8 just for a second here. I want to talk you through about two chapters of God's word in about 30 seconds, okay? Here we go. First of all, Jesus cleansed a leper. He saw this person that was sick. His sickness would kill him. His sickness took him away from the rest of the people that he was living with. He couldn't live with his family, couldn't live with his wife, had to be ostracized from society. Jesus wasn't thanked. Second, chapter 8, verse 5 and following, Jesus healed a centurion's servant. He was not thanked. He healed him by remote control. Healed him, didn't even have to go to where the guy was. Jesus is that powerful. So we have two people that were healed. Third, in Matthew chapter 8, verse 14, he healed Peter's mother-in-law. Some people said that's why Peter denied him. It's a bad mother-in-law joke, but it even works in Mexico. So there we go. There we go. Which, by the way, sorry, guys, my mother-in-law doesn't have any other kids. She's the best. And I would say that even if my wife weren't looking at me like that. All right. Verse 18. He started teaching about discipleship. He started teaching the people, and it looks from the context that they didn't obey him. They looked at Jesus, they looked at their dad, and they chose to follow their dad. They looked at Jesus, they looked at their riches, they'd rather follow money. They didn't appreciate Jesus. Isn't that the case today? I saw so many people on the way to church this morning playing golf, playing soccer, playing all kind of great, wonderful things instead of being in God's house this morning. They see Jesus, they'd rather do something else. I applaud you for having chosen him this morning. Great job. Good to be here. Now, let's go to verse 23. Jesus stilled a storm. Do you know how many fishermen have been lost on the Sea of Galilee? But that day, these men were not lost. Jesus was with them in the boat. He calmed the sea. Did the guys say thank you? Nope. Verse 28, he came to the other side of the sea. There was a man with a devil. Can you imagine living in a little village, seaside village, and there's this crazy guy going around in the nude, screaming, coming out. You can't chain him because he'll break him. Can you imagine the fear, the terror, and all of a sudden this crazy nut job gets saved. He's dressed. He's wanting to follow Jesus. What's the first thing you do? You say, Jesus, please leave. Jesus wasn't appreciated. Jesus had people trouble too. It's not just you and me. Let's go to verse 9. He healed a man with palsy. Wow. What did they say about him? This guy's blaspheming. Now, if anybody could forgive sin, there's only one person that can forgive sin, and that's Jesus Christ. He's the one that said, your sins are forgiven. However, they didn't appreciate who he was. They didn't appreciate what he did. They didn't thank him. Verse 9, Jesus passed by. There's Matthew, Levi, the author of this book, sitting there, serving the Romans, against all of the prophecy of God and his king and the Jewish people. He's serving the Romans and getting taxes for them. Jesus redeems this man's life. Then he goes, and Levi's so excited about what God's done with him, he takes him home. And he says, friends, come here. Let me show you this man has changed my life. Come to supper. You can tell Matthew was a Baptist. Come to supper. Let's eat. Jesus never ate. If you can see, he's sitting down at the table. And then the Pharisees come in and they say, he didn't wash his hands just right. How dare he sit down with sinners? Well, Jesus said, I came to seek and to save. I found him and I'm in the process of saving. But they didn't appreciate what he was doing. Jesus had the best and the most holy life ever. And these people found something wrong with him. Incredible. Because they didn't appreciate who he was and what he did. And they certainly didn't thank him. They started asking him questions about fasting in the middle of a supper. I don't know about you people, but talking about diets in the middle of a potluck isn't that great. Doesn't matter what culture you're in. Don't talk to me about diets while I'm in the middle of a potluck, folks. Talking about fasting in the middle of Golden Corral just is a faux pas in any culture, okay? Doesn't work. But they started talking about fasting in the middle of a supper. Instead of being able to work with these guys who are sinners and to save them, they wanted him to talk about religious minutiae. Jesus wasn't able to finish supper. A rich man came up, said, my daughter's dead. Jesus got up, went. On the way there, a woman touched him. She was healed. Did she say thank you? Nope. Did she follow him? Can't see that either. He got there. He said, she's not dead. She's just sleeping. Everybody went, oh. I mean, this is the God who created us. This is the God that said stars, and millions of stars just went, yes, and appeared out of nothing. Ex nihilo. Crazy. This is an amazing amount of power. If Jesus said she was alive, she was alive. Even if the girl didn't exist, if Jesus said she was alive, she was alive. He speaks reality. And yet these people look at Jesus and they start laughing at him. Have you ever been scorned? Has anyone ever laughed at you for making a stand and saying what's right and what's true? Jesus had people troubled just like you and I. Story's not over. Look further down in verse 27. Jesus healed two blind men. And he was attacked for it. He did something great. He took two guys who couldn't work, who couldn't support a family, probably weren't able to get married because they wouldn't be able to support a wife. And now they're healed. They can see. They can work. They can get married. They can have kids. Oh, yeah. And people criticize him about that. Go further down. Verse 32. He healed a dumb man. I know a few of those. Possessed with a devil. Wow, he took out the demon, and the man is now talking. And what do the Pharisees say about that? It's obviously God's power. He's obviously has God's hand on his life, and they say, must be the devil. Have you ever done God's work, and somebody comes up to you and accuses you of the worst thing? I mean, imagine, not accusing God's people of doing the devil's work, but accusing God of being the devil. Jesus had people trouble, just like you and I do. He had it worse even than you and I do, because he was perfect. I've never been in an argument that wasn't in some percentage my fault. Sometimes it's my fault because I'm standing there. Sometimes it's my fault because I made a face or rolled my eyes or said something back I shouldn't have said. However, Jesus was perfect, and he still had people trouble. Yet, when we look at his reaction at the end of these two chapters of not being appreciated, not being loved, not being thanked, not being given any reward, we see verse 36, his vision. He saw the multitude. First thing I'd like you to look at is Jesus' eyes. Jesus' eyes saw the multitude, and first reason, because he was there. Look at verse 35. And Jesus went all about all the cities and villages, teaching, preaching, healing. Jesus saw these people because he was there. Folks, I'd like to attack briefly an American concept. It's called my comfort zone. Now, the word comfort is really interesting. It comes from two Latin roots. Com, which means with, and fort, which means strong. In fact, the piano, the long name of the piano is pianoforte. Piano, soft, forte, strong. It's what we get, comfort then is what we gather strength from. Now, a comforter can be one of two things. A comforter can be a nice, thick blanket. Anybody have a comforter on their bed? It's too early in the year for that. No, a few of you got it. Okay, all right. Yeah. A comforter. Now, if you remember when you were little and the boogeyman was out there, we call it El Cuco down in Mexico, but the boogeyman was out there. I mean, somebody turned off the lights and everything got scary all of a sudden. But as long as you're in your bed, as long as you're under this thick blanket, axe murderers can't get to you. You've got a blanket over you. You gathered strength from having a thin piece of cloth over your body. Now, as we think about it, that really doesn't make sense, does it? It really doesn't make sense. A thin piece of cloth. Yeah, you know, he's got this, you know, the chainsaw murderer coming up, and he can saw through wood. He can cut down steel, but he can't do anything against your blankie. Pretty good, folks. Pretty good blanket. You might be able to sell that. But then we have something else that's a comforter, someone else that's a comforter, and that's the Holy Spirit. He's the one where we get our spiritual comfort. Now, let me ask you today, your comfort zone. How do you define, how did Jesus define his comfort? Did Jesus say, I can't do that because I'm not comfortable with it? Or did he say, I don't care about if I'm comfortable or not, I'm going to do it. He became comfortable with doing what was uncomfortable. He didn't let his comfort define what was right. He did what was right and became comfortable and got used to it. There's some of us that need to get used to doing what's right instead of doing what's comfortable. Start getting comfortable with having people that speak other languages and dress different ways. Because you know what? They're not going away. Doesn't matter how tall you make the wall, folks. They're not going. Sorry, just a truth. There's people from all over so many nations. Great Commission says go. I guess Aurora didn't go, so God said, I'll bring them here. The world is at your doorstep. Your comfort zone has become very, very small. Talking to people that speak like you, looking around and being in a group of people that look like you is not an option anymore. If we're going to obey the Great Commission, if we're going to be imitators of Jesus Christ, we need to be going, we need to be doing. We need to enlarge our comfort zone to what is right and not shrink our comfort zone to what we like. So when Jesus was out and going in these villages, there were probably some villages that didn't have running water. In fact, all of them didn't have running water. There were probably some villages didn't have Wi-Fi. Yeah, that wasn't invented yet. There are quite a few of these villages he probably had to hike. Yes, in sandals, no donkey involved. Probably had to hike a whole day to go to that village and a whole day back. You know, he went anyway. He went anyway. There were probably villages that ate odd things. And Jesus ate them anyway. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll eat what you eat. Where you lead me, I will follow. What you eat, what you feed me, I will swallow. Missionary mantra. Learn it for church. You need it. Folks, Jesus not only saw because he was there. I'm reminded of a saying of one of our girls when she was about three. Los ejotes son de Atanás. Green beans belong to Satan. Can't do that. We have to see. I'll not tell you which one, but the one, there are two sitting there, and this is the one that doesn't have glasses. I won't tell you which one, though. What did he see? By the way, have any of y'all ever been involved in martial arts? Anytime? Yeah? Oh, great. Good for you. I haven't. Have you ever realized how weak we are as a species? I mean, seeing those elk. Wow. What did the guy said? You know, if elk comes against you, just stand. No, run away. You are weak. Have you noticed our claws? Puny. You can chip them easily. Have you noticed your fangs? Yeah, I'm not afraid of them either. You'd be more likely to die from an infection from a person's bite than from the bite itself. We're weak. There's nothing on the outside that would say that we're dangerous at all. However, that's, I believe, the main reason that God compares us to all the animals of the animal kingdom, to a dumb, dying, ungrateful, lost, abandoned, and weak sheep. Of all the animals in the animal kingdom, of all the animals that God created, God must have been about done creating animals and said, wait, I've got one more. And the angel looked at him and said, why? How is this dumb animal going to protect himself? Look at all the wool on him. He's going to turn backwards in the stream and float off and die. I mean, this animal is so dumb. He lays on his back. He'll stay there till he dies. Somebody has to tip him back over. He's just that dumb. This is the animal that even though he has a shepherd, he doesn't know which way to go home. And if you leave him by himself, they don't stay together as a group. They split off and go their own way. Remember what Isaiah said? They do their own thing. Angels must have looked at God and said, why? And God said, you'll see. Because I'm about to make something that's about as dumb as this. And then he made a sheep with no wool standing on two legs. That's us. We're pretty dumb. And Jesus saw the reality. Have you noticed the dumb people, the dumb things that people are doing around you? People without God don't have a clue. I mean, they're going and thinking about astrology. You know, they've found now that the probes in space have gotten beyond, they found a 13th constellation, which means that even if astrology was true, all of the calculations have been off. The 13th constellation's always been behind the sun. It's the other side of the world. We can't see it from Earth. So all their calculations are off. Even if it were true, it couldn't be. Crazy. But folks, people do some dumb things when they don't know about the Lord. People worship idols made out of wood. They fashion them. They paint them. And then they bow down before them. They worship things in their pocket. They worship things that they see in a box. They do dumb things. And Jesus saw the people and saw what they were like. He saw these and the Bible says here he had compassion, which means that he made their passion his. In the same way that he made our pain his pain. He took our stripes. He took our sicknesses. He took our death so that we could have life. And Jesus came and suffered with these people, but then he went and suffered for these people and he suffered for us. Having compassion, opening his eyes and seeing people as they are. Now let me challenge you this morning. In first place, let's have our Lord's eyes. If we are truly Christians, if we are truly imitators of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we truly have the Spirit of God inside of us, it will cause us to do the same thing that Jesus did. It'll cause us to see the people in the same way that he saw them. So as we're looking at the people around us, let's not look on them as roadblocks. I remember about 20 years ago, Woodside Youth Group went down to Mexico and we were so impressed by the youth group. It was great. Great kids and about the third time they went down. They went down 3 years running. Don't know what happened in the fourth year, but 3 years running. The third year we went from our outback post to our mission trip. So I mean, y'all start here, we start down there and then go out from there. We took two young ladies from Woodside. I think one of the Klingerman girls and one of the Lang girls. Went out to the outback and there's a big group of people. My dad and my brother decided just to make things easier, they would take all the guys. And my wife and I took all the girls. And we split up to different villages. No cell phone reception, just out in the outback, the kind of villages where you arrive and they say, you have one glass of water. How would you like to use it today? There's no water. Would you like a cup of coffee or would you like to wash your hands? Just a second. Well, we got out in the middle of nowhere. And here I am, I play about 8 different instruments, but I'm terrible at mechanics. My brother, who's a great mechanic, built his own airplane. He's in the other car. And all of a sudden, our vehicle stops in the middle of the desert. Tried to crank it again, we got a few yards more, and then it stopped. I popped the front hood, and there's a heap of smoldering rubber in one corner of the Suburban on the side. Turns out it was a serpentine belt. I didn't know what a serpentine belt was. But there's a heap of molten rubber on one side. We're in the middle of the desert, stopped right in front of a house. And as I'm looking and seeing, and God had provided a brand new serpentine belt in the back of the Suburban, I didn't have any tools. God provided a mechanic that was there. And he was so grateful. He said, you're Baptist. Great. 2 weeks ago, Baptist came and gave my mom and dad glasses. I don't know who they were, but I'm thankful for them. And he was there from the United States, a mechanic with all of his tools in the middle of the desert, right where we broke down. Okay, I mean, God's great. God does amazing things. No coincidences there, folks. But then we were going out to do vacation Bible schools, but we weren't at our village yet. So while he and I were burning our hands on the hot motor, trying to get this belt back in, something I have no clue today how we did, but we're trying to get it back on, and all of a sudden some of the ladies came up and started talking to my wife and said, so what are you doing here? Why are you out here? I mean, what are you doing? And she said, well, actually, we came to do vacation Bible school. Where? Next village over. Why not here? You're not going anywhere. So instead of seeing people just as road bumps, they said, yeah, really? Changed our whole perspective. We got it fixed, going over onto the next village. The next day we had about 10, 20 people there sitting down ready for vacation Bible school in this outback church without a preacher. We got in there and we're starting, and all of a sudden 20, 30 people started arriving, walking from the other village 3 or 4 miles in the middle of the desert. Because they'd heard the gospel over there and they said, tomorrow there's going to be more. So we're going to go. We've got to go. We've got to listen to this. We've got to hear more. Several of them got saved. So when we start seeing people instead of road bumps, instead of problems, and we start seeing them as sheep, and we know the shepherd, that's when our eyes become like our Lord's eyes. But then Jesus didn't stop there. What we see is the Lord's command in the two verses that follow. Look at verse 37. Jesus said, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Look at this spiritual reality. You see, folks, the harvest is so big. The laborers are so few. Now, I'm going to say something that might offend some of you. And I hope I don't offend you, but it's the truth. There's a book out there called Toxic Charity. And folks, we really need to be really careful in how we help people. Now, if some of you have gone, say, to Guatemala to dig a well, that's great. Glad you went. Not that important. Listen to me. I'm glad you went. I'd rather you do that than grab a cruise ship. It probably helped you a lot. But folks, when you give a well to someone who doesn't have the Savior, you've given him water to drown his wife. Because his heart's the same. Oh, well, he'll see God's love in us. No, he'll see a way to get there and take the well away from the rest of the village and start selling the water. He'll see a way to become the rich man in the town. But when he comes to the Savior through the gospel, his life will change so much he will dig his own well and give the water out freely to the rest of the village. Folks, we have a poverty problem in the rest of the world. You have it right around here. However, the biggest problem isn't physical. It's spiritual. When a person on the inside has not been transformed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he's not been forgiven, when he's not, doesn't have the Holy Spirit inside of him, it doesn't matter how rich he is, he's still dying and going to hell. The true reality, the true need of the world isn't more wells. It's more preachers to preach the gospel. Folks, I know this might offend some of you, and I hope it doesn't. But if it does, well, you might need to think, what is a true reality? You see, we're living in the first 2 seconds of the rest of our existence. The years and years and years and eons of eternity are so much larger than this 2 seconds of earthly existence that we have here. And if you give somebody water for a few years of their life, what have you done? Maybe extended this 2 seconds to 3. But in the eternity, he will still be away from God and suffering. However, when you give him water of life, and this water becomes a well within him so that others know as well, you've made a difference that will last all eternity. Jesus not only said, look at the fields, but also he gave us a command. Look at the Lord's command in verse 38. It says, pray. Now, I'm a man of action. My wife said something's broken and I go for the toolkit. I'd like fixing stuff. I'm terrible at it. I'm pretty good at gray taping stuff. You know, if you don't have gray tape, can't be a missionary. So if you have a missionary by, just give him a few rolls of gray tape. He'd love it. Okay? Gray tape fixes everything, right? But folks, I like fixing things. Somebody's crying. I like to get there and say, how can I fix it? Sometimes you can't. But this isn't an action verb, it seems. It's a commandment, it seems, to do nothing. But folks, before doing anything, we need to make sure whose side we're on. We need to make sure what we're doing. See, he says, pray ye therefore. Prayer is not passive. Praying is making sure the strongest, the mightiest being in all of the universe is on our side first. So how many times we've started doing things and started running only halfway through the race to realize that we're running the wrong way. I was up at the men's retreat and Brother Fuller helped me and got some oxygen tanks up there. And I was so concerned because there wasn't a key on the top to open it. And so I was doing the whole MacGyver thing, you know. I was looking for this and looking for that and trying to find something to turn that valve on the top of the oxygen tank and just trying this and trying that. And finally I found an ice pick and that worked pretty good. And then a key ring and that worked okay. And then I found the key. It was hanging on the tank the whole time. Pretty dumb, folks. Pretty dumb. You know, so much time in life, we're doing the same way. Grab a 110-pound sack of concrete and carry it 5 miles. Then do it another 9 times. Or you can just load them into the pickup truck and let the pickup truck do the work. Our God is so much more powerful than us. And so many times we're trying to do things in our own strength. And that's why we fail. That's why if Jesus would have just stopped here, he would have perhaps gone through the rest of his life saying, oh, I need to minister. Jesus would have died maybe 94 years old, frustrated. I need to do. If Jesus just continued doing what he did in verse 35, like you and I. Before the prayer, before what he'll do in a few verses below, he would have gotten to the point to where I need somebody else. Why doesn't anybody help me? Getting more and more frustrated and angry because I'm by myself and the work is so much. Folks, if we are not discipling other people, that's the path we'll take. The Lord Jesus Christ said, first of all, see. Second, obey this, pray. And notice what he says. And this is really interesting when I found it. He said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. So we know who we're praying to. The one that's in charge of all of this. The one who made all of this. The one who knows each need and can meet them. And then he says that he will send forth. Neat thing about the word send forth there. It's not apostello, which is the word where we get apostle. It's not being sent out like, hey, could you do me a favor? I need you to do. No, it's the word cast out. Kick them out. Folks, how interesting. Now, Jesus is a few verses away from calling his 12 disciples. I wonder if he was calling his 12 disciples and he got to number 12. I wonder if he didn't think of number 13. The one that would be born out of due time a few years later on the road to Damascus. And before seeing the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus, Saul of Tarsus did precisely what Jesus was asking God to do here. Lord, kick them out. Kick them out of the potluck table. Empty the potluck table. Folks, we have been blessed so much this last week. And honestly, we're getting spiritually obese. If you don't balance what you've been given with what you're giving out, your spiritual health will go down. Oh, but we've got great preaching. Okay, wonderful. I agree. Who are you preaching to? You've received so much. Who are you giving out to? Which of your kids, which of your grandkids, which of your classmates, how many of your neighbors are you now reaching out to? This is not just a pastoral staff thing. It's an every Christian thing. It's your job and my job. And if we don't do it, Jesus asked God to kick us out of our comfort zone to go to the harvest. I would hate for God to have to send a tragedy into your life. For you to finally go to the hospital and witness to people. Because you have to be at the hospital. Somebody in your family is at the hospital. I would hate for that to happen. But you know, it's happened. I would hate for you to have to lose a child. To finally be compassionate and go reach people who have lost children. Because you're at the support group and they're there too, so might as well. I would hate for persecution in the United States to become so strong that you would have to emigrate to another country. But that's exactly what happened at Jerusalem. You have to pack up your bags. You have to escape during the night because police, the cops are coming for you tomorrow and they're going to put you in an electric chair just for confessing Jesus Christ as your Savior. Just like what happened to the Jerusalem church. God kicked them out of their comfort zone. And folks, over 90% of the Christian workers in the world are in one country. That country contains only 10% of the world's population. How is it that 2 out of every 3 humans alive live between China and India, and there's less than 1 in 1,000 missionaries in those two countries? Less than 0.1% of all missionaries are in those two countries, yet 2 out of 3 humans live in those two countries. What's going on? Going through the dial, there's Christian stations. Not all are Stripe, but some of them preach the gospel. Y'all even have TV. Y'all have so many churches. To go to cities of several million and see that there's not one Bible-believing church in the whole city. We're sometimes here, especially over toward the Bible Belt in this wonderful country, each stoplight has 4 churches, one on each corner. And your main concern going into church is beating the Methodist to the buffet. Folks, Jesus didn't act like that. And he commanded us to pray, "Oh Lord, kick them out. Oh Lord, kick them off of the buffet table and send them out to the harvest." There's an old song that says, "My table is full, but my fields are empty." But Jesus didn't stop there. You know, he saw, and we can see with his eyes. Then he commanded us to pray, and we can do that. But Jesus didn't stop there. As I said, prayer isn't a passive word, it's active. And that prayer and that command led to chapter 10, verse 1. Yet the chapter divisions didn't come till later, folks. This was written straight through, just to let you know. Verse 1, it says, "And when he had," what's the next word? "Called." Lord not only saw, not only commanded us to pray, but he himself did something about it. I have 3 questions. I believe that chapter 10, verses 1 through 5 are Jesus' "so what." I heard Pastor Scott last Sunday talking about the "so what." And I think y'all know about it. I believe this is Jesus' "so what." This is what he did after what he saw and after what he prayed. His "so what" is chapter 10, verses 1 through 5. May I ask you, are you a Christian? Are you an imitator of the Lord Jesus Christ? May I suggest that your "so what" be transformed to his "so what"? That we may not follow just in seeing people as he saw them. Not only obeying his command and praying that God would send laborers to the field, kicking them off the buffet line, but that we do what he did. 3 things he did. Verse 1, there's 2. And verse 5, there's the 3rd. Look at verse 1. He says, "And he had called unto him 12 disciples." Let me ask you, Christian. You that have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has saved you, and he's transformed you, and he's made you a child of his. Let me ask you something. What has God called you to do? Who has he called you to be? Who has he called you to be? I'll tell you, he's called you to be his. That's just great enough. I mean, what does it say in the Cantar de los Cantares? What is that in English? Song of Solomon, yeah. He is mine and I am his. Folks, if that's all, that would have been enough. We're his. He saved us. He is our God. We are his people. That should overflow. That should be call enough to do anything he asks. But we're also called to be holy. Put sin aside out of our life, to confess that sin and get it aside. It's one of the greatest things about the prayer retreat. Major Don, I believe it was what, Pastor? About the first day? Pretty much a full 8 hours of, you need to get sin out of your life. It's awesome. And yes, you do need to go next year. The people in Mexico will rise up in judgment because they've never had a men's prayer retreat. They'll rise up in judgment against you men who, having it, have not gone. I'm too busy. Michael Pearl said something really smart. If you're too busy to do what God told you to do, you're too busy. Give the devil back his commitments. You're too busy. Jesus called them. called him to be his, called us to be holy, called us to be separated from the world. He called us to be his disciples, to follow close to him. He calls us to be witnesses for him, to tell people what we know to be true about him. And he calls us to be his ambassadors in a world that is his enemy. We are ambassadors in the middle of a war zone. You know, the first thing that happens when a country declares war against another country, they pull their ambassadors. Jesus has declared war on this world. And this world has declared war on him. And Jesus said, I'll be pulling you out shortly. I'm coming for you in a little bit. But meanwhile, I come for you. Represent me well. So as his ambassadors, we've been called to be something, just as they were called to be disciples. Then keep reading verse 1. And he gave them power. Now, these guys had wonderful power. This is great. Against unclean spirits, to cast out, to heal all sickness and manner of disease. Wow. That's great. Now, let me ask you something really quick. What has God called you to do? What has God called you to be? We just spoke about that. What has God called you to do? You know, look at your toolbox. You know, every once in a while, I'll working with teenagers, and they've kind of got this amnesia thing going. They'll forget what you told them to do. So here's a guy, and he's standing there halfway through work afternoon at the Bible Institute, and I'm like, what's going on? He said, I forgot what I was supposed to do. Look down. What do you have? A paintbrush. What do you have in the other hand? Paint bucket. Ah. What do you think you should be doing?
I don't know.
Look at the wall in front of you. Huh. Looks like it needs painted. Yep. Folks, look at your toolbox. Look at the gifts God's giving you. I mean, seriously, two pianos? You have more pianists than pianos. They have to take turns. They're that awesome. Wow! Oh, I'm sorry, three. My bad. I miscounted. Three. Wow! You have people who can play other instruments? Wow! I had a missionary from Honduras told me the other day, do you have a drum? I'm like, no, I'm not that kind. Do you have a drum? We have no music. I have no musical ability. I don't even know how to wave my hand. I need a drum. Just to keep time, could you bring me a drum, please? And he's using that drum so the church sings at the same time. Now, drum set, just one single drum. I got him a drum, took him a drum, little djembe. Everybody knows what I'm talking about. And he plays like this. Woodside is so blessed. What gifts have you been given? Look in your toolbox. So many here, I've seen your talents. Wow, your technology talents. You're amazing. Wow, look at what God's giving you. Look at the needs around you. Just simply having a tool like Facebook. What would the apostles have done with Facebook? They had sandals in the Roman roads, and they turned the empire upside down. You and I have a tool with which we can reach literally the entire globe from our pocket. Wow! What has God called you to do? What has he gifted you to do? Jesus gave these men talents, power, what they needed. In verse 5, the 12... These 12, Jesus said, sit down, we're going to have Sunday school. We're going to go to the buffet, guys. Hey, guess what? We're going to just go off by ourselves and be holier than the world. Which all are great things, guys. We need Sunday school and we need retreats and we need all of that. But look what Jesus did to them. He sent them forth. He said, go. Where's God called you to go? Remember Acts 1:8. Jesus didn't command them. He promised them they would be his witnesses. You shall be my witnesses. You'll be it in Jerusalem. You'll be it in Judea. You will be it in Samaria or the rest of the world. One word is wrong in that verse that I just quoted. Which one? Or. Folks, it's not an either or. It's and. We need to be reaching the people that live, the people that are sleeping in the next bedroom over. We need to be reaching the people that are on the next house over, the next subdivision over, the next town over. We need to be reaching our state, our nation, and the rest of the world at the same time. What would Paul have done with an airline ticket? What would Peter have done with a cell phone? Wow! And you and I have these tools. These old preachers of holiness and of God's way of doing things will rise up in judgment against the most technologically advanced generation, ours. Because they, having the least, did the most. And we, having the most opportunity, did the least. So, let me ask you, where has he called you to go? Now, not only did Jesus send them out, but if we're imitating Jesus, we need to be sending people out. Could I ask you, who are you discipling to take your place here at church? And then once you've duplicated yourself, one of the two of you need to move. You can either go to heaven or you can go to someplace else, but you need to move. Where's the people that should be sitting at this chair? I was here almost 20 years ago, and that chair was filled. But somebody that was in that chair is in heaven or moved away, and they didn't disciple someone to stay there. You understand what I'm saying? This church should be busting at the seams. But if we're not discipling, yeah, we'll go to heaven. We'll die and just go to heaven. Or maybe just move someplace else and there'll be a church closer. All right? But you need to be duplicating yourself. Jesus worked 6 times less than I've been in Mexico. I've been in Mexico as an adult now 18 years. Jesus was only ministering with these fellas 3 years. Wow. So as we're going down to South Mexico as Woodside's representative in Chiapas, Mexico, in a real way, part of what we're doing down there is on you. Part of the ministry that's happening down there and starting the Bible Institute and training pastors and training Sunday school leaders, all of this that's happening down there, part of that's on you and what you're doing. But folks, it's not just about a paycheck. It's about the emails we get every month saying, how can we pray for you? These are your requests from last month. How can we pray for you now? It's about arriving and people not saying, hi, are you new to the community? But saying, hey, there's Andrew. You know who I am. Wow. I go to a few other churches and they invite me to get saved. I'm like, well, thanks. I appreciate it. But I'm your missionary. Really? And who are you? A deacon. Hi. Folks, thank you. We really felt at home. In fact, you knew that we wanted someplace to speak Spanish and the hotel we're at is 90% Spanish spoken. You have to try to find English at the hotel. So thank you. Thank you so much. That's been great. We've got several people. Hermana Dora is the lady who cleans our room. On the weekends, there's another young lady there. It's half from Peru, half from Mexico. And the Salvadorian, lady named Gabriela that makes breakfast during the middle of the week. She's great. And you know what? Thank you. We needed some Spanish. I appreciate it. But then this morning, it's great. I'm used to doing bus routes, playing the music and preaching. So today, you accommodated me. Thank you so much. I was able to do a bus route yesterday, and this morning I was able to play the music and come here and preach. So thank y'all so much. This really feels at home. I appreciate it greatly. But folks, every time we get back, the church has changed. I'm not talking about today. I'm talking about the slow direction that I've seen over 18 years here at Woodside. Your youth group isn't the same as it was 20 years ago. I know. Because 20 years ago, they became my friends. Your church isn't the same. May I ask you to go back and check your vision to have the Lord's eyes? May I request, church, that you go back to His command and see if we're really praying that God kick out some of our people to go to the mission field. And are we doing what He did? Are we being who He wants us to be? Are we doing what He asked us to do? And are we going where He commanded us to go? Thank you so much for this opportunity, Pastor Scott.